All right, turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4. Normally going verse by verse for Philippians, but today, since Mother's Day, I found this text. I kind of want to go through a couple women here, having strong faith. Now, because it's Mother's Day, it's kind of, some people have happy memories, some have sad because of this day. Maybe you've lost your mother, or you had maybe a rough upbringing. John and Charles Wesley, he started Methodism, if you will, and back then when they preached, I don't want to go off here, but not all Methodists preach it today, but they did way back when. Charles wrote a lot of hymns, but they thank God for their mother, Suzanne. She had 19 kids, but unfortunately, 10 of them died before they got adulthood. So imagine losing 10 children. So I want you to, we're going to talk about, this is not just for mothers, by the way, so don't tune out. It's going to be about going through circumstances difficult and how do you handle them as a mom, as a Christian, as anyone. So that's what the message is going to be about. But could you imagine losing 10 kids? Susan Wesley rules for raising her children. I'm going to throw them on the screen for you here. Number one. Subdue self-will in a child and thus work together with God to save his soul. She homeschooled all her kids, and she taught them Latin and Greek. We've really dummied everything down today, right? Number two, teach them to pray as soon as he could speak, or she. Three, give him nothing he cries for, and only what is good for him if he asks for it politely. Number four, to prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. Number five, command and reward good behavior. Number six, strictly observe all promises you have made to your child. Man, that's a tough one. Even growing up, I had to learn that. Don't make a promise you can't keep. They remember them. But I've talk to people who have bad memories about their mother. I mean, I talked to this lady, she's like 30 years old, she goes, both my parents were drug addicts. Another lady told me that my mother abandoned me when I was 7 years old. So this day kind of brings some sadness to some people. But I want to say this, I'm going to quote the scripture at the beginning and at the end. Psalm 27:10 says this, when my father and mother forsake me, that Hebrew word is very important, by the way. It's ozab. It has to do to leave, to relinquish, to fail. So your parents fail you. Then the Lord will take me up. So I'm going to tell throughout this message, no matter what has happened to you, you can still overcome with getting saved, the Bible, the Holy Spirit. You could go on no matter what childhood you had. So there's no excuses. Unfortunately, sometimes, I got to be careful here. Some psychologists or psychiatrists, you go to those people that don't know God, they'll say it's because your parents screwed you up. You're like this for the rest of your life. I've heard it. I've done counseling people and they said this. Christ trumps all that. Doesn't matter what has happened to you, you could get saved and live for God, and you're going to see some people in the Bible, their parents didn't live for God, but they did. And vice versa. Just because your parents live for God doesn't mean you. And I'm telling you today, I want to strengthen your faith. I don't know where you are in your faith, even as a Christian. Are you going away? Maybe come circumstances, maybe, you know, what you're being taught and what's happening to you, whatever's happening, is your faith kind of going away? So I want to strengthen your faith today, too. That this Bible is real. Jesus is real. There will be an accounting one day. It takes a lot of faith to live your Christian life and to raise children. Mom and dads are not perfect. No one is perfect except Jesus. There's no excuses. I was talking to somebody the other day and they were telling me how they're one of the parents, you know, said some things that weren't nice and then later on left them a note and said, hey, I'm sorry about that. That's what it's all about, right? It's saying, hey, I'm sorry. Because no one says the right things all the time. It's just admitting those things. So have mercy on parents, by the way. When the kids are maybe not acting correctly, whatever. I've said this many times before. I was the best parent before I had kids. Yeah. I'd never let my kid do that. And then when you start having kids and you start going through your trials, it's not as easy as you thought it was. You ever go on a plane and you hear the kid crying or the kids, I have so much mercy for that parent. I want to go over there and hug them, say, help. You know, do you get annoyed? Now let me talk about some godly parents. In the Bible, Samuel was a godly parent, but his kids went off. His kids weren't godly. George Martin, some of you know George Martin very well. He used to be here, was a great guy still. His dad was a pastor, but he was rebellious for the longest time in his life. He didn't get saved till later on in his life, but today, he's probably watching, he's living for God today. Think of Eli, the high priest, right? He was somewhat living for God, but it says, the Bible says he didn't restrain his kids. And Samuel, a 3, 4, 5-year-old, would come and rebuke him. But then you have the opposite in the Bible. You have like King Josiah at 8 years old. His dad was evil. He was 8 years old, could be the king. Of course, he had some counsel. And he started following God, even though his dad didn't. You had Hezekiah, the king of Judah. His dad was Ahaz. He was a horrible king. Think of Gideon in the book of Judges. He threw down his father's altar. You know, I'm studying different things in different religions, and some people who come to Christ lose everything. They have to walk away from their family. Think of Timothy. I thought about Timothy. It talks about his grandmother and his mother were godly, but his dad, he was, I don't know if he got saved or not. So all I'm saying to start off this message is, whether you didn't have a godly parent or not, you still can live for God. And if you are a godly parent, keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. And you just pray that they walk with God. Because in the end, everybody's going to have their own faith. You could teach them, but they have to walk their own faith eventually. And usually it takes trials in their own life. It's going to take them making mistakes and needing forgiveness. All of those things that Christ offers. So today I want to look at, how do you go through difficulties when difficulties come as a mom with kids or as just a Christian? Whether you're single here, you're divorced, whether you're a teenager, no matter what, you're going to have difficulties. And I see patterns in the Bible of what you do when you have difficulties. So in 2 Kings chapter 4, I was reading through this book and I just found this couple of stories here I want to kind of read through. So the first point, you're taking notes. How does a mom or any Christian go through difficult times? First, by pleading to God for help. That's the first thing you have to do. Not go to run to people. Don't complain. If you're not a Christian, you're going to get saved because God ain't helping you if you're not a Christian. And that seems like a hard statement, but listen, God can hear you, but listen, he's a father to his children. All right, look at chapter 4. Let's start in verse 1. It says, and there cried. And actually, the Hebrew word is deep. It's kind of like a shrieking cry, a cried out loud. A certain woman of the wives of the son of the prophets. So she's married to a preacher. Saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. Her husband dies. Just think of your spouse dying or someone close to you dying. I want you to connect yourself here to these stories. Be those people. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. He was saved, man. He lived all out for God. But he's gone now. And the creditor is come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondsmen. So in those days, listen, if you owed, they'd come and get you. They'd come and get your kids and have to work off the debt. How many people would be in debt today? They're coming to take your kids to do work. And Elijah said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house?" I love that statement. God will use what you have to eventually to provide for you. And she said, "Thy handmaiden hath not anything in this house save a pot of oil." So she had a little olive oil. Hey, by the way, health sign, olive oil is really good for you. Extra virgin olive oil, try to buy it in a glass if you can. Take at least 2-3 tablespoons a day. It's so good. It's a healthy fat. You need it. Throw away all the other seed oils. That's my health part. Eventually, Haven of Hope, I'll be saying that all the time. But so she has a little teeny oil in this little pot. That's all she has. And then he said, "Go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors and even empty vessels, but not a few." Hey, go get as many vessels as you can from your neighbors. "And when thou art coming in, thou shalt shut the doors." This is going to be a private thing. It's not for everyone to see. "Upon thee, upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all the vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him. They shut the door upon her and upon her sons, and they brought the vessels to her, and she poured them out. How many vessels? I don't know. "And it came to pass, when the vessels are full, then she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said to her, there's not more vessels. That's all we got, Mom. And the oil stayed." So she had this little teeny oil. I don't know how much oil, probably not much. But as she kept pouring it, how many vessels by faith, how many they brought? Kept filling up all the other ones. Then verse 7, "And she came and told the man of God." And listen to what he said. He said, "Go sell the oil and pay the debt." So the oil is going to pay the debt they owe. And then he says, even further, "And live thou and thy children." Man, they'll live the rest of, I don't know about the rest of your life. The kids, the sons probably get older and work, but whatever. It's like, hey, you're going to be able to live off of this for a while. Now, I just thought about this, is that through her prayers, God answered her in a miraculous way. The prayers of a mother or anyone is very impactful. I found this prayer by Charles Spurgeon, and he said about his mother. He said, "I cannot tell how much I owe to the prayers of my good mother. I remember her once praying." Now watch this. "Now, Lord, if my children go on in sin, it will not be from ignorance that they perish." I told them, don't be afraid to tell your kids the word of God. "Oh, they're going to reject me. They're not going to be my friend." They're not your friend. They're your child. "And my soul must bear swift witness against them at the day of judgment." Can you imagine hearing your mother pray this? "If they lay not hold on Christ and claim as their personal Savior." She kept praying for her kids over and over every day to get saved. Don't give up. Don't give up on anybody praying for them to get saved. When we pray, God multiplies what we have. Think about the boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, fed thousands. So don't look at what you have. Just offer it to God, and he can multiply it. Hey, Nick, I know I'm going to embarrass him. But look, Nick has been faithful. I discipled him. I just saw him growing, growing. He's just played. He started practicing the guitar in his room. He kept faithfully serving, going to work. Now he's starting to sing. He taught a lesson like, "I'm going to work with you the next couple years. I don't know what God's going to do with you, but maybe eventually he's a pastor. I don't know. Maybe he's a missionary. I don't know." It's just about being faithful to what God gave you. Don't think, "I'm not gifted. I don't have this," or whatever. Think of somebody else. No, you, just you. Where you are right now, God can multiply it. Just think, he used the tax collector, Matthew, to write a gospel. He used Peter, a fisherman, to write 2 epistles. He used the shepherd boy to kill a 10-foot giant and be one of the greatest kings ever. And wrote the Psalms. Great Psalms. I read a Psalm every day. The woman could have said, Elijah, what are you, crazy? This little oil? That's ridiculous. Now let me show you some examples. Another quick example. It's in this book. Go to 2 Kings chapter 19. How King Hezekiah did almost the same exact thing. I want to show you when he had a difficulty. I want you to walk out of here. When I have a difficulty, you're going to remember these things that you're going to do. The first one is you're going to plead to God. Not call me up. You can call me. Not complain. You're going to plead to God first. Hezekiah is... The Assyrian army took away Israel in 722 BC. Now he's coming after Judah. He's the king. He is so worried. He's so stressed out. Look at 2 Kings chapter 19 and look at verse 15. So he gets this letter. King Zechariah, if you read the beginning of the chapter, he's like, you're going down like everybody else. That's kind of the gist of it. Verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. So four things real quick here. First thing, he spread it before the Lord. This is yours, Lord, he cried to the Lord. Again, don't cry to anybody else first. That's what we usually do. Second thing, jot down, speak of God's awesome power. Watch this. Look at the next verse. Watch what he does. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. So the next thing he was like, God, you could do everything. You have to believe that God could take this circumstance and do what he will. He's more powerful than you or what can happen in this situation. The third thing, he shared the truth of his heart and the facts. Watch. Verse 16, he said, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open the Lord thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, he was the king of Assyria, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. He was like, you know the truth. You know he's destroyed everybody. They're coming after us. So I always tell people when you pray, just be honest. This is the situation, Lord. It doesn't look good. And the last thing is very important. He asked God to save or deliver you for his glory. Watch what he said. Verse 18. And he cast their gods into the fire. He's talking about the nations. Look, you know the Assyria destroyed all these other nations. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Look, he said, they destroyed all these nations who have pagan gods. They don't even exist. Oh, but I follow the real God. Verse 19. Thou therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand. Why? That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. So he did not pray for his personal gain. He didn't say, Lord, can you just do this for me so I could? He goes, Lord, whatever brings you the most glory, that's what I want you to do. Yeah. Start praying that. And look what will happen. Instead of, Lord, do this the way I want to do it. I've learned that. I used to tell God everything, you do this for me. And now I'm like, whatever's the best for your glory and for your honor. This would be better than what you ever thought in your eyes. And look what God did, verse 20. Then Isaiah, who is the prophet, Isaiah, the son of Amos, said to Hezekiah, saying, this saith the Lord, God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Israel, I have heard. If you read the rest of the chapter, God kills 185,000 Assyrians. Watch. Look at verse 34 real quick. For I will defend this city, save it my own sake, for my David servant David's sake. I would love it when I see that. David was an adulterer and a murderer. He was a man after my own heart. I'm like, what? I was like, why didn't you pick Joseph or Job? He's like, no, David. He had such a heart for God, even though he committed adultery and murder. That always gives me hope. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote the camp of Assyrians, 185,000. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. They didn't lift a sword. And then you read the rest of the chapter. The king's sons come and kill him as he's worshiping some pagan god. God can take down your enemies, whatever he wants to do, when he wants to do that. There's no enemy bigger than God. God created everything. A couple examples. When Jonathan, King Saul's son and close friend of David, when he went to fight the Philistines, he said this in 1 Samuel 14:6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bears his armor, "Come, let us go over into the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." When the Syrian army was around Elijah, he said this, 2 Kings 6:16 and 17, he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." There's only two of them. There was a whole Assyrian army. Verse 17, Elijah said, "The Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. Behold, this mount was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. He allowed him to see the angelic realm. So when we call on God, he could do above what we think or ask. Ephesians 3:20, "And now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." So the first thing you're going to do, what are you going to do? You're going to call on God. You're going to plead to him. When you have a difficulty this week, that's what you're doing. You're not going to yell at that person. You're not going to go complain about somebody else to somebody else. You're not going to call somebody who will agree with you. "Yeah, you're right. That Joe is no good." All right, the second thing is by pouring our lives into others, even during our difficulty. This one you're like, "What are you, crazy, Pastor?" Here's the problem. When we have a difficulty, we focus on it so much it just drains us to death. So now I'm telling you, and I'm going to show you a passage here, is I want you to think about serving somebody else during that time, not serving yourself. Let's go back to 2 Kings 4, and let's look at the next woman. This is a different woman now. All right, 2 Kings chapter 4, and let's start in verse 8. It says, "It fell on the day that Elijah passed Shunem, where was a great woman." This is a different woman now. "And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that off as he passed by, he turned thither to eat." So she saw he was a man of God. "Hey, you want something to eat? Come on in. Give me some food." "And she said unto her husband, 'Behold, now I perceive this is a holy man of God, which passes by his continuum.'" I thought to myself, she saw his life and saw that he's godly. Could people say that about us? You're a godly woman. You're a godly man. They're watching your life and they say, "What a great compliment. How he spoke to them." Like, you could be around somebody. I was, my daughter Rachel has a boyfriend right now, and, you know, we're always praying, all of us are praying for our kids to marry the right person, whatever, and she's not engaged or anything, but when I met him, I was like, "I like this guy." He's like, "Hey, how can I help you? How can I serve you? How can I do this?" He was just kind, the way he talked to people. You kind of pick up on that right away. It wasn't all about him. So she goes, "You know what? Let's build a room for this guy." Now remember, in those days, there was like a roof, and they kind of built a room for him. Watch, verse 10. "Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Let us set for him a bed." Hey, let's get him, you know, let's go over to Jordan's and get him a bed, you know. "A little table, a little stool, a little candlestick. Let's get him a light. And this shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on that day that he came thither and he turned to the chamber and he lay there. And he said, Gehazi, that was his servant, call the Shunammite woman there and call her, bring her in. Verse 13, he said, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us. Now you built us this room, you take care of us. With all this care, what is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken of for the king or to the captain of the host? She answered, I dwell among my people. So he's saying there, listen, I know the king. Hey, we can give you protection. We can give you a position, a higher position. He goes, no, I'm good. I'm going to stay home. I'm going to stay with my own little town here. And verse 14, he said, what then is to be done for her? Gehazi, and he answered, verily she hath no child. Oh, she couldn't get pregnant. And it tells a little bit why her husband was old. I won't go down that path. So she couldn't get pregnant for this reason, maybe more than that. But this gives us one here, but anyway. So it seems like an impossible situation. And I want to keep reading the story because it's all going to come together. But I just want to say this, that when you focus just on your problems, it's going to drain you. I want you to think this week, how can I serve somebody else? And that's what she did. This woman was, I don't know what your problem is today, whatever it is. Maybe it's your kids or lack of having kids. Maybe it's school. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's your health. I don't know. Lack of relationships. You're lonely. Take whatever it is here. I couldn't have a kid. In that culture, it was a curse. Let's keep reading a little bit here. Verse 15, he said, call her. And when he called her, he stood in the door and he said, about this time, season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. He goes, next year you're going to have a son? Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie to me. She's like, are you kidding me? You're lying. And the woman conceived and bare a son that season. Elijah had said unto her, according to the time of life, when the child was grown, it fell on the day that he went out of the father to reap. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said, lay here, carry her to his mother. So, I don't know, he had a sunstroke, he had an aneurysm, I don't know, something. So dad brings him into mom here. When he had taken him, he brought him to the mother to sit on her knees to noon. And they died, and she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of a God, shut the door behind and went out. And she called her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, of the young man, one of the asses, I may run to the man of God. And he said, why are you going? Like, no moon or sign. There's no religious holiday. Why are you going to get him? Why are you going to see him? It was about 25 miles away. She did not tell her husband at this point that her son was dead. She just had great faith. And she sat on the ass, said to her servant, drove, go forward, sick, not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. She went and came into the man of God, to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her, he went out, and the servant came first. I got to read real fast here. I got to keep up. Verse 26, run now, I pray thee, to, you know, say, what's going on? What's well? Verse 27, when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet, and Gehazi came near to thrust her away. He said, hey, get out of here. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hid it from me, hath not told me. So at that time, God sometimes revealed to prophets what was going on. At this time, he didn't know. So Elijah didn't know. She said, I did desire a son of the Lord. Do not deceive me. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, take my staff in thy hand, go thy way, if thy meet any man, and salute him. So if you continue to read the story, he went there, and the son didn't come alive. And then Elijah shows up in verse 32. He comes in. Verse 34, and he went up, and he laid upon the child, and put his hand upon his mouth, and his eyes upon upon his eyes and upon his hands, and he stretched himself on the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned, walked in the house to and fro, went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called the woman in and said, your child is alive. But here's what I want you to know. I thought about this. The very person that she kept serving was the very person that blessed her. Do you get that? Right? She could have focused just, I can't have a kid. Nope, I'm going to serve. The very person she's serving would end up blessing her. You know, I think in my own life, even through the life of the church, the people, and I'm not being prideful here, that I, Linda, we poured into, and then in turn, some of those people poured into my kids, right? Just think of all those things that you pour in, then they eventually pour back in different ways. It's the truth. The more you do that, the more is going to come back to you. I got to move on. Number three, or C on your outline, by placing the child or your situation in God's hands. Listen, while following God's word in that area. So remember, there's our responsibility and God's responsibility. It's not you lay on the couch and just cry unto the Lord. No, you keep serving and you do what is right in that area. Say it's finances. I'm going to be right with my finances before God. You cannot just throw your hands up and not do the right thing in that area according to the scriptures. No. Now, I don't have time. I'm just going to summarize here. So if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, don't turn there. There's Hannah. Hannah couldn't have a baby either. And she cried unto the Lord. She actually went to the tabernacle. She was praying. And Eli, the high priest, thought she was drunk. If you read that story. It's so sad, right? It must have been a common thing. People were going drunk to the tabernacle. It's a sad commentary, but when I was going way back when to the Catholic Church, I'd go to the Christmas Eve Mass, and I would be a little tipsy looking for girls. It was the saddest thing. I wasn't a Christian back then. So if you read that story, it's like this whole story, she says, I will give him back to you. The word is lend, but in the Hebrew, it's the idea of giving. And so Samuel would be born, and she, at 3 years old, give Samuel away to serve God. This one I do want you to turn. Go to Exodus chapter 2, and let's look at Moses' mother. This is the last passage you turn to, and I'll close in a few minutes here. So the scene is, Pharaoh says, look, in chapter 1, kill all the baby boys, all the Israelites. All right? And you see here in chapter 1, the midwives feared God, and they said, nope, we're not doing it. So it talks about, well, let's just read a little bit. Chapter 1, look at verse 17. But the midwives feared God, did not as the king had commanded them, but saved the men's children alive. And the king, Egypt, called the midwives and said unto them, why have you not done this thing? Why aren't you killing all the boys? And have saved the men child. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively. And they deliver, the midwives come. He goes, I don't know, these babies are coming before we even get there. Whether they're walking slow. I heard Susie's having a baby. It's like, oh yeah, I'll get there. Or they lied. God doesn't commend lying. That's what happened. So Pharaoh changes it, and he says in verse 21, it came to pass, the midwives feared God, he made them houses, and Pharaoh charged all his people. Now it's not the midwives, even the Egyptians. Every son that is born, you shall cast them in the river. And this is what happens, by the way. They probably said, listen, we're going to give you $100 every baby you find. That's what happens in other countries, by the way. That happened during Germany, World War II. People of their own country going and finding Jewish people, other people, will give you an amount if you turn them into the Nazis. I'm just surmising. You have to read the scriptures like, whoa. All right, verse 1. And there was a man, his name was Abram, he was the father of Moses, the house of Levi, and took a wife, was Jochebed. We find that in other scriptures, right? So we have this couple, Abram and Jochebed. And the woman conceived, bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly or beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, and he was crying, they're going to catch him, she took him for the ark of a bulrush and dabbed it with slime, that's like a tar-like substance, with a pitch, like asphalt, put the child therein, and she laid him in the flags, that the reeds there, the papyrus, by the river banks, and his sister stood afar off to wit that would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself in the river, and her maidens along by the riverside, and she saw the ark among the flags. She sent her maid to fetch it. And when she opened it up, she saw a child. And behold, the baby wept. And she had compassion to him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Remember what Daddy said. What did Daddy say? Kill him. Throw him in. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman that she may nurse? So Miriam's sister in the background, hey, you want to, I can get somebody to, of course it was her own mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said, go. So she disobeyed daddy. And the man went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away, nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Can you imagine getting paid for taking care of your kids? We're going to give you $100,000 this year to raise your kid. And most weaning was about 3 years. So you guarantee, because later on it talks about he refused to beat an Egyptian in Hebrews 11. She taught him. Like one of my grandsons, like 2 or 3. Man, this kid's sharp. Keep teaching him and teaching him. You're a Hebrew. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses, the idea which means draw out of the water, because I drew him out of the water. Now, I want you to notice this, that she did everything she could. I'm talking about baby Moses, right? Put him in thing and put him in the river to starve, to be eaten by crocodiles, to be... See, whatever... You can do as a parent or any situation, do everything you can according to the word of God, and then just place it in his hands. That's all you could do. After that, you know, kids grow up, they go to college, they go here, they do that, they get married, they have grandkids, and you still got to say, here you go, God. I did my part. Now, there's five phases or four phases of training children. The first is discipline. We'll throw it on the screen for you. People always ask me this. I've shared this before. So it's birth to 5 years. The second is training phase. That's 5 years old to 12. 6 years old to 12 years old. And then the coaching phase comes 13 to 18. That's the teenage years. That's hard too. That's when they say, whatever. Slam the door. See, when they're babies, you can just put on your jacket. Come on, you're goat. Now they're that age, and they have, like, they know everything. You remember when you were a teenager, you think you know everything? And then hopefully, friendship, 19 and older, as they get older, they become your friends in a way. All right, let me end with this last one. So what are we going to do? We're going to plead to God first. We're going to pour our lives in others. We're going to place that situation in God's hands. And the last thing, we're going to rest in the promises of God. Now, let me give you some verses to deal with raising children. Proverbs 22:6 says, train. The idea is dedicate. It's a narrow, it's certain direction. It takes effort. A child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, people say to me, well, is that a promise? Yeah, it is. Just look. You keep training, and then you just leave it with God. You can't control because of freedom of will. God still allows freedom of will. But it's a good chance that they're going to follow God or come back to it. Then if you didn't pour their life into them, you didn't teach them about God. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof, that's correcting, gives wisdom. A child left to himself means unrestrained. You didn't teach him of the ways of God. Brings his mother to shame. Proverbs 29:17, correct thy son, he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. So, you have to, you know, one of the hardest things, I think, too, as parents, is that we think the more that we teach them words that they're going to follow, they actually catch more of what you do than what you say. I can't tell you, over the years, people have said to my kids, come down, my mother's a hypocrite, my father's a hypocrite. Because they tell me to do this, and they're doing the opposite themselves. Now listen, when none of us are perfect, we just say, when you do that, as a parent, you say, I'm wrong, please forgive me, you're right, I shouldn't be doing that. But we are hypocrites when we tell them to do something, and we're right in front of them doing the total opposite. I'll use health. You say, you better eat two fruits a day. I'm making this up. I don't mind. You better do this and eat that. And then you're eating cake every day, Twinkies every day right in front of them. They're like, what? I'm trying to do something stupid here, okay? That's what they see. Now I tell the kids, it doesn't matter what your mother and father do. You follow God yourself. You're not going to stand before God and say, my mother, my father, my friend, what they taught me at college, you know, this person, that, it's not going to fly. You got the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit. There'll be no excuses. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9 says this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. That's you first. And these words which command thee shall be in thine heart first. See, you walk with God first, and then teach your kids diligently, right? When you sit in the house, it talks about when you walk by the way, when they're going to bed, you're going to the mall, you're going shopping, wherever you are, keep teaching them the Word of God. Hey, we should be putting more of the Word of God in people around us, not the world. When you're driving in a car, listen to Christian music. Your kids start singing that. I better not go there. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon their head. He's like, get the Word of God, put it everywhere in your house. Verse 9, and write it upon the post. There's the mezuzah of a Jewish person you see on their post. They have Deuteronomy, some scriptures there. They always come in, they kiss it. He's just saying, let the Word of God flow freely in your house. I found this quote, James S. Hewitt. He said, when Robert Ingleson, the noted skeptic, was in heyday, two college students went to hear him. So this guy came, he's an atheist. He comes to the college to talk and to try to prove the Bible's no good, Jesus is not real, all that. As they walked down the street after the lecture, one said to another, well, I guess he knocked the props out from Christianity, didn't he? The other said, no, I don't think he did. Ingersoll did not explain my mother's life or my dad's life until he can explain my mother's life and my mother's faith. I believe that it's true. Now, obviously, anybody can live a good life. What I'm just saying is that the Bible is true. Jesus is real. And people will try to draw you away from your faith. No excuses. Bob Green in the Detroit Press cited a study by attorney Michael Milton on the monetary value of a wife. So he did this back in 1981. And he looked at, say you're a stay-at-home mom or, you know, just work a little part-time, and you're that person. He goes, how valuable she is. He goes on to write, he says, he did this list. He said, she performs as a chauffeur, she's a gardener, she's a family counselor, she's a maintenance worker, she's a cleaning woman, she's a house, she's a cook, she's an errand runner, she's a bookkeeper, she's an interior decorator, she's a dietitian, a secretary. And then he added it all up, and back in 1981 said, she's equal to $40,000. Today would be $80,000. Abraham Lincoln said, no man is poor who has a godly mother. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. It's so powerful, so good. Everybody with the head bowed, their eyes closed, the first thing that you have to do if you're not saved, you need to be born again. You need to come as a child of God because you can't call on God because he's not your father. Jesus said, our Father, which art in heaven, you're not his father until you get saved. You become a child of God. So here today, I don't know your hearts. Maybe you're watching. You need to come to Jesus first. You have to understand you're a sinner going to hell, and you need a Savior from your sin. You need to repent, turn from what you're trusting, and accept Christ. You need to be born again. And it's all by grace. You can't earn it. I was talking to God the other day at New Haven Green, and he was like, I want to accept Christ, but I'm going to sin. I'm like, man, you have no power to turn your life around. You got to come as you are. It's called grace. You don't earn it. You need the Holy Spirit in order to live for God. So if you're not saved, please come and talk to me. Talk to somebody else. Don't keep running from God. All right, you're a Christian today. How's your faith right now? Is it kind of going away? You know, maybe you're not reading the Word as much anymore. Maybe you're not praying. And I'm telling you what's happening. The Bible is clear. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. As you're not in the word, your faith is automatically going down. And then you're listening to other voices. You're reading other books. Other things that will pull you away from God. I'm not saying reading other books will. But I'm asking you to strengthen your faith. Get back in the word. Back in the consistently coming, worshiping God. Get into Bible study. Increase your faith. And then start exercising that faith. So what are you going to do this week when trials come? You're going to plead to God. God, you're going to go to him first. You're going to pour out your heart to the facts. You're going to praise him for who he is and the power that he has to change or sustain you. And you're going to rest in the promises of God. I see that pattern over and over in the scriptures. If you would do that, you'll walk in joy. I can't tell you a circumstance will change, but I can tell you you'll have peace inside and rest, and you'll be right in the center of God's will. Father, we thank you for your patience with us, your faithfulness. Please help us as we walk with you to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Thank God for your mother.